All right, are y'all ready? We're going to have fun teaching today. This will be the fourth week. I've been teaching on occupy and how to occupy. Let me just give a few minute review. Let me put my bezel on my watch to sort of keep up with time. That's for your protection. And so this will be the fourth week. We'll go at least four more weeks on this subject. Because if you'll remember, I talked about, this is a quick review, that 2024, the Hebrew word, which is for that year in the Hebrew calendar, it's 5784, means open door. And so in 2024, the Lord really asked people to give up some stuff, change some stuff, remove some stuff, add some stuff, to go through a door, to go through an open door. And what he was trying to do is to get us to move from one place to another, a place with a different view, different furniture, different, to use the metaphor of a room, different paint schemes, because it's time to move on. And to make that move, it's just like when you move, like the Eakers have done recently. They dumped some stuff off at my house that I wanted. I'm sure they probably did it at other people's houses. You go through your stuff and go, this was good for a season, but it's not good for where we're going. And I know all of you, we've talked about this, the Lord has done that for you. You've seen death in relationships. You've seen relationships added. You could go on and on, even job changes. And he's done that because he's wanting to position you, because 2025 in the Hebrew is 5785, according to the Hebrew calendar, means open window. We don't go through open windows. Usually only robbers walk through windows. But the Lord, the sun, S-U-N and S-O-N, shines through open windows. And the Holy Spirit blows wind through open windows. John 3:8, it says, nobody knows where the wind comes and goes. The wind is in the Bible, means the Holy Spirit, but it blows on you. And so 5785 is positioning ourselves for the sun to shine on us and the wind to blow on us, to start taking land. As we talked about, and I'm just reviewing, in Genesis 1:26, it talks about the original commandment for man to rule and subdue the earth. Not in a dictatorship way, but in the way that he set up Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was to be a model, not of dictatorship, but of the presence of the Lord permeating everything and putting things in order. I love the account of creation. The account of creation in the first several days, it said it was without form, void, and dark, and the Holy Spirit brooded, formed, hovered, depending on the version you look at, over it. And he's wanting to do that for each of you in your Garden of Eden. Do you have a Garden of Eden? You may say, I don't have a Garden of Eden. It's nowhere near perfect. It's not near perfect because of the fall and sin and things, the way we've messed it up, the ways other peoples have messed it up. But God is, I'm telling you, if we will learn to occupy and subdue and follow him, and this is a year to start doing it. It's not going to all happen in one year, but it's going to see my movement in it. You are going to start seeing somewhere down the road, this thing's starting to be pretty nice. I actually like hanging out with my family. The Lord's starting to actually prosper me in some areas. I'm starting to get some good relationships and start looking like the Garden of Eden. Could he just come in and give it to us like he did Adam and Eve? He could. But he's not doing that anymore. He gave us that chance. Now, we can blame it on Pappy Adam. But he gave us that chance, and it didn't work. So he's going to say, all right, I'm going to teach him how to take it back. So this way they'll appreciate it and know how to hold it. And so that's what he's doing. I gave a little formula out there. Remember this formula. I'm going to say it a lot. I say it every week here. I may say it every week. I've said it the last 4 weeks. I may say it every week for the rest of our lives when I'm teaching here. It's a formula to get our purpose. Plan plus prophetic equals purpose. And as we go forward, we need to ask God, what is the plan? Or another way you could say it, I need wisdom, James 1:5. Ask of Him what wisdom you need, and He'll give it to you. So plan plus prophetic equals the purpose. This is how we're going to have to learn to live all of the time. Father, I need wisdom. I need a plan. I'll need the next step. And we've talked a lot about this over the last 3 weeks, so I'm not going to go into it more. I do want to pause a little bit on the prophetic. This is very confusing in the Bible. There's four places, more than four, but there's four types of situations that start with the first four letters of P-R-O-P. You've got the prophet, which is Jesus' gifts in Ephesians 4:11. You've got the gift of prophecy, which is different. They are both powered by the Holy Spirit. That's my point. But you got the 1 Corinthians 12, you got the gift of prophecy. Romans 12, you've got what people often call the motivational gifts or prophetic, or people with a gift of prophecy. They're very black and white and justice-oriented. But I'm using it, and there's other verses, in the generic sense of prophetic, which means you hear from God. Now, I believe every Christian, their right is to hear from God because you're a son of God. That's a given, and so we teach that. So all of us, all we have to do is ask, and we have to start hearing. Now, we all hear in different ways, and so that's where sometimes it gets a little challenging. We'll go, Sean hears this way, I hear this way, am I hearing from God? Sometimes we even covet other people's gifts. But hearing God is on a spectrum or on a line. Sensing at one end, hearing, and then seeing. Typically, we may be a blend of the three, but we're usually bent towards one or the other. Seeing would be dreams, visions, internal visions, external visions. Hearing is that still small voice. Sensing is an intuition. I just know that I know, or it comes in. And for me, probably 25 to 30% of me following the Lord is this intuition. Is this sensing? And I have to stop. Is that you, Lord? Well, I didn't come up with that thought. I think that probably is you. And people are on different scales. In our movement, and it does prophesy in Joel, in the end days, your young men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Dreams and visions are on that seeing scale, and it happens. Not everybody is bent that way as much. I was listening to Jeremiah Johnson. Actually, don't listen to him, but I was reading some stuff he put out. And he just ministers to me more that way. The listening is not that much, but whatever. And he's a prophet, and he speaks to every place, all over the place, all over the world. And he's made the comment many times. He says, I hear God almost 100% in dreams. I get four or five biblical dreams a night. Now, that's at one extreme end. I rarely get biblical dreams. The point is he's not more spiritual, not more able to hear from God doing dreams than you with sensing in a still small voice. You find the way that God speaks to you. And be happy and be glad that He's speaking to you. And just to reemphasize this, I am not against dreams and visions. I wish I had more. However He wants to speak to me, it really doesn't matter. But in Numbers 12:6, this is talking about Moses. How many of you would like to have a heritage of Moses? And the Lord said to them, there's a group of people that was accusing Moses of some things. And God just stepped in. Now listen to what I say. If there were prophets among you, I, the Lord, would reveal myself in visions. I would speak to them in dreams. So it's valid. But not with my servant Moses. So we find out Moses, this great leader, didn't have dreams and visions. Of all my house, he is the one I trust. I speak to him face to face, clearly, and not in riddles. So if all you hear is his voice, put yourself in the league of Moses. Because dreams and visions is cool, but they are riddles. Almost all of them are metaphors, symbolism, and you need interpretation. More dreams, more visions. I'm not against that. But when he speaks to you, you have your own challenges. Did I hear from him? Did I hear from him correctly? Was that God? Did I make it up in my mind? But in the end, it's real clear what it is. Now, so as we on this journey ask him for the plan, be close to him for his voice. Even if he gives you a plan, Lord, do you want to change it? Plan plus prophetic equals the purpose. And now I want to start, we won't finish it tonight, but I want to start talking about some keys that we need to understand to occupy. Keys to not just take land, I'm not talking about physical land, if that's your calling, physical land. But I'm talking about the metaphor of what the Lord assignment he's given to you and what do you want to see changed. It may be some family members saved. It may be whatever it is. And so you fill in the thing. And so I want to give you some keys. But before I get into the first one, I want to say this. Occupy, learning to occupy, to take land. And we need some generations to do this. Until the last few decades, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus Christ came. And he said, I have given you all authority. I think if we had learned to occupy, we'd be further along. Amen. And that's just me. He's not told me that. He's moving, but I think maybe we would have even moved further. And so sometimes we just wait for a sovereign move of God. And there are times, this is a tension point, where it will reach a certain point and go, God, you're going to have to move. But this is the thing. Occupying is a partnership with him. It always has been. And as we talk about the keys, you got to realize it's an inside job of us. He's wanting to change stuff on the inside of us, not just get us to change stuff on the outside. If he can get us to change stuff on the outside is easy. The outside is a natural outflow of what's on the inside. And many times in religions, including Christianity, it's always an emphasis of what we do on the outside, but we don't have, and we're going to see this some tonight, but over the weeks, we don't have what's on the inside to keep steady, to go the distance, to make a difference. We run, and then when we get tired, we get wore out, we just sort of stop. When you're walking with him, it's almost impossible to get burned. You can't get burned out. Because he's at a steady pace, and he takes you at the steady pace that you go. And if you get burned out, we've been doing something we shouldn't have been doing, or doing something in the wrong timing, or doing something how we're not supposed to be doing it. We have in the Bible of the metaphor of marriage, where the wife is to be a helpmate to the man, to the bridegroom. That is not a servant. It's two people coming together with different gift sets that are to partner, because the man cannot do it totally on his own. Now, Jesus Christ can do it totally on his own, but he's called a bridegroom, and he's teaching us in occupying and in the inside job how to be a helpmate to him. Yes, that's a weird concept. And yes, to men, that's a weird concept. We're not going to get weird. You're not going to have to wear white dresses. There's nothing feminine about this. But in the spiritual realm, he's teaching us how to be a helpmate with him, to be in sync with him. So let me throw out some things that if you take them to the extreme can be taken out of context and controversial, okay? But I'm just going to throw it out and we'll find a balance, amen? And I sort of started alluding a little bit to it at 5:30, and I'm not going to go deep into this because I'm not deep into it yet. But in the charismatic church, because I've been in it for 40 years, and those are the people I listen to and the books I read, it's all about we need the anointing. We need more of the anointing. We got to have the anointing. And that is a true statement. The anointing simply means the Holy Spirit's power. We need the Holy Spirit's power. And we need that for everything. But if we're not careful, our focus is the anointing. I'm here to tell you, if you'll walk closely with Jesus and sink with Him as a helpmate, whatever He asks you to do, you will have the power to do it. Many times I'm seeing people in meetings, not here, but meetings go, we need the anointing to do this and that. And I'm even not even a part of it. I'm going, I don't think the Holy Spirit's asking you to do that. But if the anointing shows up, I was wrong. They end up begging and pleading for the anointing. Begging and pleading for XYZ to happen. And I'm like, this is out of whack. A wife should never beg or plead with her husband. We don't need to beg or plead with our husband, with Jesus. We may be out of sync with him. We may need to go, what are you doing at this moment? Because what I'm doing is simply not working. Is this spiritual warfare where I need to push through? Or is there something I need to just stop and go, what is he doing? Because what he does, he anoints. You all right? I know that's a fine point, but it's a big point. And so as we're moving forward, we just concentrate on walking with him and being with him. Now, I pray for the anointing for almost every time I teach, but I say, Lord, anoint, help me. This is how I pray. Let's take teaching as an example. I'm going to do this almost every time I teach. Father, what do you want to share to these people? Here's my plan. Here's my notes. Help me be sensitive to you if you want to change it. And as I speak, I need your anointing to come through me to touch them so that it doesn't just stay in their minds, that it activates their heart and transformation in them. Because I can only speak, but you bring the conviction. You bring the changes. But he's only going to do that really on what he wants transmitted. That keeps you humble, doesn't it? And as I think as we move closer and closer to him, we're going to see more of what we've asked for decades. But it's going to be in his timing. Or be with him. So the first thing, and we've talked about it a lot, and I won't stay here long because it's a common theme. But the first thing to key to occupy is intimacy. Is this what I've been describing? Walking close with him. Where it's something in human nature that we want a formula for whatever. Teaching, prophesying, love, healing. And sometimes he honors that formula because of his word, but he's looking for us to be a friend with him more than a formula. And there's something in us, especially if you're in a platform type ministry, it's something in us that we won't, if we're not careful, we'll move quickly over into performance to get his approval or the approval of people. And we have to fight that. Because intimacy is about a person and not caring. I mean, there's a balance here, but not really caring what other people think, but what did he think? Many years ago, the statement by Rick Joyner, 15 plus years ago, I didn't write it down, it was a long time ago, maybe 20 years ago. He said, God will bless what he will not inhabit. And it hit me like a ton of bricks and it scared me to death. Are we being blessed? Or are you inhabiting? And he said that because I was probably going after more after the blessings than inhabitations. And so we've been on this journey. The natural follow-up question is, what do you inhabit? Man, that's a deep question. And I'm maybe 10% of the way there. But one of the first things he had me to do was stop asking people what they thought of the service. And I still do that to some degree. I mean, some of this, you got to take this in the, you know, the motivation of your heart. Stop asking people, were you blessed by the service? Or what you thought about the service? Start asking, was the presence of God in the service. Now, that leads to the next question, which I'm like 10% of the way. How do you tell if the presence of God came? And then it really showed how shallow my metrics of success were. I couldn't even tell if God showed up or not. Or it would be things I thought were God, a change in key that caused people to start shouting and hollering and jumping up and down. I mean, you can do that with music. You see it at rock concerts all the time. Was that change of key God, or was it the presence of God? I mean, was it man just changing keys, appealing to the emotions, or was it the presence of God? I mean, I've been doing this for 15 years. I'm still like 10% of the way there. But those are the right questions. What will you inhabit? And I read this quote by Wilbur Reese. I don't know if he's still alive or not, maybe. I was sharing it with Israel and Susan recently. And it was convicting to me. So it's a rather long quote, 4 or 5 sentences. He said, "I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please." And it was convicting to me. And that's where I think this intimacy, it all starts with, "Father, I want to develop a friendship with you first. Not to bless my ministry, not to bless my business, not to bless my family. I can guarantee you those things will happen, but that can't be our goal. Our goal is, I just want a friendship with you, walk with you, knowing this." All the way back to Daniel's vision that he gave to Nebuchadnezzar of the statue of 4 parts that represented 4 major empires. I don't know if I can remember them all here now. Yeah, I can. The first one was a head of gold, which was the Babylonian Empire. Then was it silver? Is the second one was the Medo-Persian Empire. Now, he's prophesying this. These didn't come about for hundreds of years. And history tells us it happened. Then the third one was the Roman Empire. No, it was the Greek Empire. Alexander the Great. And the fourth one was the Roman Empire of clay. That was a mixture, huh? Iron and clay. Thank you. He's prophesying the next 3, besides Babylon, the next 3. And we know it came about. It took hundreds of years. But the neat thing about it, he said, "Nebuchadnezzar, at the end, I see a rock flying from above that smashes the feet of the statue and it falls down." And I guess he understood that that was the kingdom of God. And he says it was growing to eventually fill the earth. And that happened. The kingdom of God started when Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. There's a train of thought, and I was raised in it. If you're a secessionist or a dispensationalist, the kingdom of God doesn't happen until Jesus Christ comes back. It's just simply not true. It's just false. It's not even close to being true. Isn't that the way? Is that how you were trained? And the kingdom of God started 2,000 years ago, and it's been growing ever since. Year 100, 1 out of 368 people are Christians. Today, it's 1 out of 3. It's birth nations. It's birth ministries. It's just amazing, the kingdom of God. So His kingdom is moving forward, and as we walk with Him, He will include you on expanding His kingdom into the world. I don't know what it looks like for you. Every one of them is different. But what does that mean? That means you take the King's rules and principles and presence into your domain, to your Garden of Eden, wherever it is. And every bit of it, He wants, as we've been talking about, He wants every bit of it. This entire world, every system, Every thought pattern is His, and I don't know how, and it will not be complete. Some dominionists believe it's all. We all got to get it all perfect before He comes back. I think that's a pipe dream. I don't think we're that good. But He with us, that's my personal opinion. I believe when He sets down on Jerusalem at His second coming, as 2 Thessalonians talks about, He's going to go, for those that have been doing it, y'all have been doing a great job. I've been training you. You've been learning. Some of us will come back from heaven. Maybe all of us, depending on when He comes back. We might all die before then. Some of us, if He comes tomorrow, then I guess we'll all be there. But He's going to finish this up, and we're going to rule and reign with Him. What does that mean? What you're doing now? He's not going to give you a scepter and a throne, most likely. Maybe some of you be rulers of nations, probably very small of us. He's teaching us to rule and reign now. That's what occupy means. What does rule and reign mean? What is the king's principles, and how does he want them to apply it here? What's the plan, and what's the prophetic? Now, then it's going to be so much easier to hear him. Because he's, you know, there's not going to be any, we'll be able to physically see him. Are y'all grasping this? And it talks about in the end, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth tried by fire. I don't know if the earth's literally going to be burned up. I personally don't believe that, but I really don't know. Because it says now we're being tried by fire to purify. Whatever, it doesn't matter. But it's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and we're going to be ruling with them. Second thing. So that was intimacy. The second thing. Wow. This may be a lot more in 4 weeks at the rate I'm going. As Christians, now this is going to sound obvious, but I want to delve it in a little bit more. Christians, intimacy. Second one is lordship. So much of Christianity, maybe hopefully not in this room, but so much of Christianity debates in their mind when the Lord asks them to do something. They weigh the costs out, they weigh the pros out, they weigh the strengths out, they weigh the weaknesses out. And then they decide based off of a business term called cost-benefit analysis. They don't use those words, but that's what they're doing. You're not going to rule and reign with that mentality. You just simply is not. Lordship means this. Whatever you say, Lord, I say yes. Now, you may be freaking out. You may not know how to do it. But that's okay. We all freak out, and none of us know how to do it. But we say yes. And then we say, Lord, you help me because I've said yes, and I trust in you that you're going to help me, Lord. And we really, really need to get this concept of lordship down. Now, this is Craig's opinion, but I think it's legit, but I'll throw it out. Most Christians walk in two phases of their life with Jesus. They actually walk in two phases of the Holy Spirit, but that's probably another topic. We walk in two phases with Jesus. One is Savior. We believe that He died on the cross for us and that our sins are taken care of by Him. Then there's a second phase. This was a phase for me, 2 years separated. Where He says, okay, you've been saved. Now it's time to make me Lord. And if you've received that call, you know it's like, I don't think you're going to lose your salvation, but you know it's like, okay, yes or no. And I've got to say it. And so I believe salvation is the first phase. Lordship is the second phase. Can they happen all at once? Yes. I rarely see it, though. Because most people, it's a big cost just to get saved because you're giving up the right to yourself. And then He says, I not only ask for the right to yourself, I ask the right to everything in your life. It's a big deal. And if you haven't done that here, and I know all of you, and I think all of you have, then you just do it. You just say yes. and that makes him lordship. And when you can do that, or when you do that, that sets you on a path that you can then occupy. Because let me be blunt. I see Christians all the time, and I pick on charismatics. Why do I pick on charismatics? Because I am one. So I can pick on them, okay? If I was Methodist, I'd pick on the Methodists. I see all the time, people not here, but I see all the time people go, Lord, I need this, Lord, I need that, and He is not their Lord. Now, this is what happens. We'll end with this. This is what happens. In His mercy and in His grace, He will often do that for us. Now, there is a certain level of walking with Christianity that is higher than having to call on His mercy and grace all the time. Now, let me be clear here. We're always in mercy and grace to Him. You get that? But pleading in mercy and grace like we're a homeless person on the side of the road and we don't have anything is not occupying. It is survival. And He's want to, three steps, move from survival to stability to success. Success is learning to walk with Him on a daily basis where, yes, we always need His mercy and grace, so you could really take this out of context. But we get there when He is our Lord, we are totally dependent on Him, so that's mercy and grace. But because we're totally dependent on Him, and He will keep us from getting in places where we have to have emergency bailouts all of the time. That's tough, but follow me. Now, I need emergency bailouts. I mean, nobody's perfect, okay? But if you're meeting somebody who needs an emergency, I mean, there's this guy, y'all don't know him, this past week was driving me crazy. I know him, met him at a place called Hope. Every day, he's beating on the window this week. And I went out there the first day, gave him some money. Somehow or another, he got me on Facebook Messenger. Now, a lot of you wonder why I'm not on Facebook much. I'm about to kill it because of this. They'll find my picture on Facebook, and then you can message people. Maybe there's a way to turn that off. I don't know. And every day, I need more every day. And I just started ignoring him. And finally, the fifth time, he's beating on the window out here. I'm trying to work, looking down here, trying to see if I'm coming out of the door. Okay, that person needs God. He thinks he needs Craig. And Craig helped him out of some emergency situations. I've done it before. Helped him like twice just this past week. Finally, I texted him. I said, I don't have any more to give you. I'm done. Because it's not balanced. It's not right. And every day, it was a new place he was applying. And like the fifth day, he applied to like the fifth place. I finally realized he's just lying. He's making this stuff up, trying to get some money out of me. I feel sorry for him. I'm not cutting him down. See, Christians doing the same thing to God. And if we're walking with Him in intimacy and lordship, we don't need to beg. We just say, Bridegroom, Jesus, I got this need. Thank You that You're going to show me how to meet it. Or You're going to meet it directly. You see the difference? One is desperation because you don't know the Father. The other is you know the Father and you can confidently go to Him. And that's true faith. Because the faith comes through Him. So intimacy and lordship. Amen. Let's stand. So take what I say. I'm not trying to put down. I'm trying to help us go deeper in some of the extra. I don't want us to become religious. We can become religious charismatics. Did you know that? We really can, John. Or Methodist, if you're Methodist. I'm not a Methodist. I don't know what they do. Never been a Methodist. I was a Baptist for a long time. But it's been so long, I don't even know where they're at. I'm just looking for myself. So hopefully you got something. So you just keep going, Song of Solomon 1:4. Run to Jesus, and He'll help keep you. I'm not saying you don't have spiritual warfare. I'm not saying you don't have hard times. But the difference is, I don't need to beg and plead like this guy was doing on the out here. I mean, I helped him where I can, but it's really sad. I'm like, if you think I'm your source, we're really hurting, okay? And they come in, and he's talking the whole time about God this and God that. I was nice. I didn't say anything. But I'm like, if you're that close to God, what's the problem here? Okay? And we sometimes, if Craig's not careful, he just gets a sophisticated version of it. Amen? Y'all still love me? And if you don't, I guess it's all right. I'll run to Jesus and help him love on, let him love on me. Father, I just thank you for this mature group of people here that are following you and running after you. It's a privilege to run with them. I cannot wait to see where we're all going to be a year from now, 5 years from now, a decade from now, a month from now. And it's exciting to see your kingdom growing in them, around them, and together we are changing our world.